Hebrews chapter number 6. And we're going to look at this passage of Scripture, or at least start in it, and just mind the Lord as to what He would have us to do as far as looking at it again. But this morning, the Lord spoke to my heart and dealt with my heart about, actually, this has really been on my heart for a couple of weeks, this passage of Scripture. I've been meditating on it quite a bit, thinking on it, studying on it. And the more I study on it, the bigger it gets. I'm convinced that a lot of people today, as Christians, are struggling because they have a little Bible. And I'm not talking about the dimensions of it. I'm not talking about how small it is, the small print. You know, is it a family Bible size, or is it just a handheld? I'm talking about that. I'm talking about the Bible being little. It never gets big. And my experience has been studying and meditating upon the Scripture. The more I do, the bigger it gets. And I guess my problem is finding where to cut it off or where to choose, okay, I'll preach that, but I can't, you know, I've not been able to discern that. If the Lord gives it to me, I figure He's wanting me to preach it. And that's why we pack a lunch every once in a while. But Hebrews chapter number, actually I want to start back in chapter 5, verse 11. The Bible says, "Of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing you're dull of hearing." Now He's writing to believers here. He's not writing to sinners. He's writing to believers that are having a problem here of being dull of hearing. And if He's writing to believers that are having this problem, then that tells me that I can have this problem as a believer. They were dull of hearing. Brother Alfred Willis said about that statement there that dullness won't cut it. Only He could come up with something like that. Verse 12, "For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of a full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." Verse number 1 of chapter 6. "Therefore," that is in light of what we just said, and I'll comment on that in a moment, "therefore leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works, of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this will we do if God permit. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they should fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh. For the earth which drinketh in rain that cometh oft upon it and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned." Our text verse this morning. "But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you, and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak." And we'll just stop reading right there for sake of time, and we'll look at these other verses at a later time if the Lord would permit. Father, we come in Jesus' name this morning. I would ask, Lord, for that special anointing, that special oil from the Holy Spirit that makes preaching effective. Lord, we're praying for liberty. We're praying, God, that you will give us, Lord, an insight into what you want said. Lord, help us to not, Lord, be in bondage tonight, this morning. Help me, Lord, to have liberty, clarity of thought. I would ask, God, that you will use us this morning for your glory. I pray that you will get the glory. I pray you will help us today. And Lord, I pray that I will say nothing more, nothing less than what you would order, what you would desire. I ask, Lord, that you would help every person in this building, Lord, to be personally attentive to what you would say. Have your way this morning. Save sinners. God, stir the saints of God. And I'm reminded again this morning, Lord, that this is not my church. Lord, it's your church. And if it's not your church, then it's not a church. And Lord, I'm praying today, God, that you will just continue to help us. Send revival, Lord, in this place and through this place for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much for standing. I want to be dealing with one or two parts, whatever the Lord leads on it, out of verse 9, on the subject of things that accompany salvation. Notice it said in verse 9, "But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation." And that got my attention. The Lord let it get my attention. And I began to think about it and meditate upon it. And I believe that our churches are filled with people that are claiming to have a salvation, but do not have much of what the Bible would say accompanies salvation. Amen. And we're going to look at that if the Lord will help us. But let's go back and just establish some things about the context, if we could. I believe that's very important, knowing what the context of the Scripture is. I believe all doctrinal error comes from a failure to do that. I believe if you'll study the context of a passage, who's saying it, who is it, who is being talked to, what's being talked about, compare Scripture with Scripture, because no Scripture is of any private interpretation. And I believe that it would clear up all doctrinal error. Amen. And so to get the context, let's go back even to chapter number 3, verse 1. I'm interested now of establishing in your hearing as to who is being addressed in the chapter that I'm preaching from, chapter 6, verse 9. Chapter 3, verse 1, and the reason I've had to go back that far is because that's where the address of a particular people is being mentioned. Verse number 1 of chapter 3, "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus." So the ones being talked to, being addressed here, is called holy brethren. And of course, if you think about that, and as you study and read from chapter 3, verse number 1, and you read on, you will find then the usage of the pronouns us, ye, we, your, never addresses a noun after chapter 3, verse 1. So we come into chapter 5, he's still talking to the brethren. And coming to chapter number 6, he's still using those personal pronouns, us. "Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection." Who's the us? And of course, your English scholars know that a pronoun renames a noun. And the one that you have to go back to chapter 3 to find out who he's talking to, he's talking to brethren. And so he comes into verse number 9 and he says, "But beloved, we are persuaded of better things of you and things that accompany salvation." So he's talking to people that are saved. Why would God be sending a word to save people about things which accompany salvation? And now, Lord, give me this morning. Saved people needs to hear about the things which accompany salvation. Why? Because they need to know what they've got. And saved people needs, the songwriter had it right, blessed assurance that Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. So saved people needs to be preached to about the things that accompany salvation. Not only so that we would know what we've got, because you can't enjoy what you don't know you have. Say amen right there. And to enjoy, you know, what we have. But also, we need to know about the things which accompany salvation, because as saved people, the devil desires to attack you in those areas. Amen. He doesn't attack my salvation, but he attacks the things that accompany salvation. And those things which accompany my salvation is things that develops my spiritual life. You could say these things are spiritual things that are accompanying my salvation. Well, the devil don't want you to be first, he don't want you to be saved. He don't want you to be saved. And then if you get saved, he don't want you to be spiritual. He don't want you to have those things that accompany salvation in your life. And so we need to hear about those things that accompany salvation as believers so that we can keep our guard up on those areas, that we can not listen to the flesh, Brother Fultz, because the flesh will make a move to remove some of those things which accompany salvation. And the flesh will tell you they don't matter. They're not important. Amen. It's only important that you're saved. It's only important that you go to heaven. That's the only thing that's important. Well, if that is the case, that's all that's important is my salvation, then why did God not take all of us to heaven when we got saved? He left us here to be displays. He left us here to be walking demonstrations of what God can do for other people. Amen. And saving their soul. But I not only believe and see there this morning that saved people needs to hear this preached. And I know that, and the longer I'm preaching, I've been preaching 35 and a half years, and man, I don't know where time has went. This month, the last Sunday of this month, I pulled out my 1992 calendar that I had, and I was curious, and I looked at it, and I preached my first message here on the third Sunday of June of 92, and the church voted on me as pastor on the last Sunday of September. So this month we'll be finishing up 24 years here at the church. Sometimes it feels like 48, sometimes it feels like 8. But nevertheless, the calendar doesn't lie. 24, finishing up this year, this month, in fact, my anniversary of being here 24 years. What about that? That was a blessing. I just did that yesterday. I got curious about when it was. I knew it was in September, but I couldn't remember which Sunday it was and all of that. And I don't know why I told you all that, amen? I do know now why I told you that. You say, preacher, people of God doesn't need to be preached to about things which accompany salvation. Are you kidding me? God's people needs more preaching today about those things which accompany salvation than I've ever seen in my whole ministry. Amen. They need to hear about, in fact, verse 9 says, but beloved, we're persuaded of better things of you. Paul said, I'm convinced that you can be doing better than you are. It's amen right there. I remember playing ball in high school, and of course I played from the termites. I don't know if y'all, they just have Little League up here. We had termites, not eating your house up. We had termite team that their shoulder pads was bigger than the players. I mean, all it was a big helmet on top of shoes was about it. Had a termite team, and then we had the mites, and then we had the midgets. And I don't know, that's the teams we had then, amen? Many mites and all that. Just kind of as you grow older and get bigger, you just go into one group and into another group and all that. And I don't know why I'm telling you all that either, amen? But the things which accompany salvation. And you know what? Our coach, even no matter how we played, brother, on the field, no matter how we played on the field, the first half, he would rake us over the coals during halftime. He would rebuke us. He would tell us, You know, I mean, call us out by name and say, you did this, or you're not doing this, or you're letting down in this area. And then after he cleaned our plow, so to speak, and rebuked us, it didn't matter even if we was winning. I mean, he took us to the cleaners, but then he would turn that around and not just deal with the negative. He would basically say, I'm expecting better than you. Barry, you are not playing your potential, he'd say. He said, I know you've got more than what you're putting out on the field. Say amen right there. And I needed that. And so when I went out on the second half, instead of being laxed and lazy and just trying to do enough to get by, I was aware of the fact the coach is watching me. He's noticed how I played the first half. He's rebuked me, but then he's also said to me, basically, I'm persuaded of better things of you. I believe that there's more, that you can be putting out more quality. You can be putting out more effort. That's what Paul was saying. I believe he's the writer of Hebrews. I believe we can prove that, but that's neither here nor there. If God wanted Paul's name to have been in there in chapter 1, it would have been. But it wasn't. So God just put his name in there in chapter 1. In fact, it's the first word of verse 1 of chapter 1, God. So if you want to know who wrote Hebrews, it's the same one that wrote the other 65 books, amen, then that's God, amen. But listen, God is saying to the believers, I am convinced that there's better things of you. Now, I don't need to ask this question, but I want to, because just so it'll stir and provoke thought. Does anybody, and don't raise your hand or say amen or anything on it, but Is there anybody here can be doing better than you're doing? The reason I'm not asking for a show of hands, because I know we're all guilty. I mean, all of us that are saved, I'm sure that we could be doing better. God says, through the Apostle Paul, I'm convinced and persuaded of better things of you. And see, a lot of times we're like, Bear Rackley, I wasn't a preacher then, wasn't even saved then when I played those leagues, those ball, played up through high school and all of that. But listen, if it hadn't been for the rebuking and the pointing out of you're not performing, you're not putting out, you're not giving us everything, you're not giving 100%, then I would have never went out on the field in the second half and played with more heart. Sometimes God needs to send a message to believers of things which accompany salvation, because we can get laxed and lazy in some of those areas and think that I'll just coast, I'll just be comfortable. But occasionally we need a message from God's word, amen, about the things which accompany salvation. But then I thought about this as well. Sinners need to hear this message. Not just saved people needs to hear this. Sinners need to hear this. They need to hear about the things which accompany salvation, because the things which accompany salvation are the things that is missing in their life. They need to hear about joy that comes with salvation. They need to hear about peace that comes with salvation. They need to hear about contentment that comes, amen, with salvation. They need to hear about the new nature that comes in the life of the believer when you get saved, amen. Because how many sinners won't get saved because they think, I can't live it? How many's heard that? How many's heard that? Two of us, that's great. Most of us in here, if you've witnessed any at all, you've heard somebody say that. I would get saved, but I cannot live it. They need to know what accompanies salvation is, that when you get saved, God puts his life in you, God puts his spirit in you, and God puts his nature in you, enabling you to live a Christian life. They need to hear that. Amen. So sinners needs to know, if I get saved, what is it that's going to come into my life? They need to know that. They need to know that a change is going to come. Oh, yes. They need to know that when you get saved, you're a new creature in Christ, and a change is coming. You say, preacher, that'll scare them off. Not if they're under conviction. Not if they're really interested in getting saved. Because most people, Brother Scott, that's lost, have got this idea in their mind, there's got to be something better to life than how I'm living. and for them to hear about the fact that when God saves you, He will change your life. That's good news. That is great news. Amen. So sinners need to hear about it. They need to hear about being saved. Amen. Look back at chapter 5. Look at chapter 5 real quickly. So we have established the long way around to doing so, that He's talking to believers. I want you to look in chapter 5, verse 11. This is where the actual context starts of what we're looking at in chapter 6, verse 9. Look back in chapter 5, verse 11, and I want to just point out a few things here. Of whom we may have many things to say and hard to be uttered. And if you want to know who the of whom is, you'll have to look back in verse number 8 and 9 and 10 and find out that he's talking about Jesus. Paul is saying to those believers, Hebrew believers, he said, I've got a lot of things to say to you about Jesus, but said you can't handle it. What about that? He said, it's hard to be uttered. He said, and here's why you can't handle it, is that you're dull of hearing. Paul, addressing the Corinthian believers, hold your spot right there just a second. 1 Corinthians, I believe it is, chapter 3, Paul was addressing the church of Corinth that was a carnal church, a worldly church, a divided church. And you know what he said to them? And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able, for you're yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men? Paul is saying, even of the Corinthian church, he said, I've got a lot to say to you. But he said, because of your lack of growth and lack of maturity and lack of spiritual development, he said, I can't preach that to you because you can't handle it. Because you're still a babe in Christ. You're still immature, and I have to give you milk of the word. But in chapter 5, verse number 11 of Hebrews, he said that you're dull of hearing. Now, I'm not going to go into all that that means, but I do want to say this, and I believe it's easy to see here, how important your listening is. How important your hearing is. I mean, do your own personal study in the scripture of the emphasis of hearing. Could I just give you one? Romans 10, 17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. James talks about being a hearer only of the word. But he said, don't do that. He said, be a hearer and a doer of the word. There's a lot of importance. My sheep hear my voice, John chapter 10. There's a lot of emphasis on hearing. And I believe the principle is here, seen clearly, that if the devil can get charge of your listening, he will have your living. Because your listening and your living are inseparable. Amen. If God can get you to listen to the right things, and that's not just with your physical ear. I mean, listen, I'm talking about listening to, how many of us listen to the voice of imaginations? Come on now. You imagine it so. You don't have no facts, you don't have no proof, you don't know that it's a, but you imagine. Did you know, and I don't have time to preach on this, I have preached this before, but imagination is a form of idolatry. In fact, you can't even spell the word imagination without putting image in there. What is imagination? Casting down imagination, Paul talked about in Corinthians. It is when you form an imaginary image in your life, whether it is true or not true, and you bow yourself to that and allow that to control how you do and don't do and how you act and don't act and where you go, and you know. How many people are in an emotional wreck? They're in emotional bondage, not because of facts, but because of imagination. It's because of what you imagined or supposed to have happened or been said or whatever the case may be. And I've been there so many times, it's pitiful. How many times I've been defeated over stuff that's not even so. Amen. Probably be good for us when we hear something is to first find out, is there any truth to it? Lord help us. And before I tell somebody something, I ought to find out there's some truth to it. Amen. Amen. But look in chapter 5. I got to move on. Chapter 5, verse 12. Look at verse 12. I want to emphasize something here that's important far as the context. He said in verse 12, for when, for the time. Note that statement, when for the time. You ought to be teachers. You have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God and are become such as have need of milk and not strong meat. Note that little statement there, when for the time. That is the whole time that Paul is dealing with. That's the time frame that Paul is dealing with in this passage of Scripture. When for the time, here's what he's saying. From the time that you got saved to the present moment. That's that time period. When for the time, he's saying in verse 12, you've been saved long enough that you should be teachers. But instead of being teachers, you still need to be taught. When for the time. From the time you made your profession, the time you said you got saved, to this present moment, what is going on in that time frame? Amen. The things which accompany salvation should show up in that time frame. And I want to say to me, and I want to say to you as well, this, and I said that because a lot of times preachers give the indication, I'm not preaching to me, I'm preaching to you. I'm preaching to me first, all right? And I want everybody in here to know that God is still interested in that time frame of when you got saved or said you got saved to this present moment. That time, when for that time, right there, ought to speak volumes about what you have or what you don't have. Now there's a lot of people, listen, that can take from the time they made that profession, the time they said they got saved, to the present time. And they look at that time period and they really don't see any growth. They really don't see any development. They really don't see any change much. Well, I want to say to you, I'd be disturbed if that was the case in my life. When for the time, from the profession to the present, if there was no change, no growth, no development, I would be very concerned about that, as was Paul concerned about these believers or professing believers, amen, that when for the time that they've been saved. Can you see development in your life? Can you see growth in your life? Let me ask you, listen now, it's your salvation is not my business. Whether you are saved or not, that's your business. Because I don't know if you are or not. And you don't know if I am or not. Right? So you having it settled that you're saved is your business. You're to examine yourself. 2 Corinthians 13:5. You're to examine yourself, whether you be in the faith, prove your own selves, know you not your own selves, how that Christ Jesus is in you, except you be reprobates. You know what he was saying? You need to look in your own life, do an examination, a thorough examination in your life to see if Christ Jesus is in you. Well, how do you do that? Well, you go back to where you started. You go back to the profession of faith. You go back to that point where, okay, I said I got saved. For me, it was January 20th, 1981. Okay? That's the starting point. And that's all salvation is, by the way. It's not the end. It's the beginning. And then I come back, I come down the road 35 and a half years, Brother Carroll, now, and I look at that for the time, and for the time, and when for the time. And although I can say to you with honesty and being transparent, I've not been all that I should have been. And I've played a lot like I did in football, just half-hearted and doing enough to get by occasionally. We all probably have. But when for the time, though I have not been everything that I should be, I want to say thank God that I can go back from the present to the profession and I can see a change. I can see the reality of the grace of God. I can see what God has done and is doing in my life. And I can go pre-profession. That's probably not a word, but it sounded good. I can go to the days prior to my profession and see the wicked and ungodly individual that I was with no heart for God, no desire for God, no desire for church. But then I come up to that place where I got saved and look at the change. I want to ask you something. When for the time? From that point of your profession to the present, what is it that you see in your life? Do you see the things that accompany salvation? Do you see fruit? You know what Jesus said? Lord, help me right here to slow down a minute. Jesus said, Matthew 7 and verse 20, wherefore, by their fruits, ye shall know them. Now, wait a minute. Look, I don't have time to go back there. God, help me now. But in Matthew 7, what is being talked about there in those verses is the difference between the false and the true. You have the false path, you have the straight gate and the narrow way, you have the broad gate, the wide gate and the broad way, you have the false and the true path. And then you have the false and the true prophets. And he's talking about the prophets, the false prophets versus a true man of God. And he said the fruits will show it. But then you come on down and it deals with false profession versus a true profession. Lord, Lord, have we not? That crowd that was going to hell, that crowd that had received the most horrible words in the Bible, depart from me, I never knew you. And they were saying, Lord, we prophesied in your name. You know what that meant? We preached. Lord, have we not cast out devils? I'm talking about people that's going to hell according to what Jesus said in that passage. They had miracle working power to cast out devils. Do not be persuaded and convinced about things you see in religious worlds. And they said, have we not, listen, oh, this one, y'all ready for this? They said, have we not, we have eat and drank in thy presence. They said, Lord, we have spent time with you. We have eaten your presence. We've drank in your presence. And now you're telling us, depart from me, I never knew you. Oh, my soul, that ought to grip us this morning to know how far the devil will go with deception. He doesn't care if you go to church. He doesn't care if you go through the baptismal waters. He doesn't care what a profession you make. He doesn't care what church you belong to. The devil will let you go as far as possible. Amen. But the worst thing that could ever be said to anybody, anytime, anywhere, is that, depart from me, I never knew you. Lord, we've done all this. Brother Sammy Allen's preached that passage of scripture right there. No telling, Brother Brad, hundreds of times on going to hell, calling Jesus Lord. No telling how many thousands of people have been saved over the years, him preaching that message, going to hell, calling Jesus Lord. Lord, Lord, have we not? But listen, I don't have the authority, and you don't have the authority to tell another person yes or no about their salvation. We just don't have that. It's not that's not my job. That's not my insight. I don't have that discernment. But when you go for the time that you should be developing and growing, and there should be fruit in your life, there should be a visible evidence that you in fact know the Lord. I want to tell you, if you go from profession to the present and it's nothing but a flat line, it's nothing but a blank line, there's very little to almost nothing in that span of time. I want to tell you, I can't tell you what to do, but I tell you what I would do is that I would really consider, am I really saved? When for the time. Paul said to those believers there, he said, verse 12, I'm not getting as far as I wanted to, but that's all right. For when for the time, he said, for the time that you've been saved, is what he's saying. You ought to be teachers. But he said, instead, you have need that one teach you. Amen. I mean, I know everybody's not gifted and talented or whatever you want to call it, but if you've been saved a few years, you ought to have a good knowledge of the Bible to where you could teach a class if you were called upon. Amen. You should know enough about the Scripture to be able to deal with somebody in the altar if the need arose about their salvation. But how many people in our churches are still around the ABCs of the Scripture? And I'm not talking about young converts that's been saved a week or two or a month or a year. I'm talking about people that's been saved for the time, for years, and very little growth and very little development and very little fruit. My advice, don't accept a profession of faith that does not produce fruit in your life. Because you can't be saved and there not be evidence. Anyway, look at it, verse number 12. He goes on with that thought. He said, not only you've been saved long enough to be teachers, but instead you need to be taught. He said, you've been saved long enough, when for the time that you've been saved, he said, you've been saved long enough that you should be eating strong meat of the word. Instead, you're still needing milk. You're still needing milk. Everybody paying attention? Amen. Don't let your mind wander. And in verse number 13, he's saying, you've been saved long enough, 13 and 14, he said, you've been saved long enough that you should be of a full age. And that's a statement referencing maturity. He said there should be growth and development and maturity in your life spiritually for the time that you've been saved. And I know we're not all on the same level. I know that. But the truth is, all of us that are saved can be on much higher levels, deeper levels than we are. But the problem that's being exposed here in this text, context, is for people that's been saved for the time and they're not growing. They're not developing. Still need to be taught instead of teaching, still need milk instead of meat. Instead of being a person referenced as full age in verse 14, they're still called a babe in verse 13. Verse 1 of chapter 6, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrines of Christ, let us go on unto perfection or unto maturity. God's words, listen, and you don't think saved people needs to hear this preaching? Because lost people, listen now, lost people, unsaved people, get a lot of what they think about salvation by watching us, by looking at us. If they don't see anything in our life for the time that we've been saved, if they don't see much, Brother Fultz, in our life from profession to the present, then what's influencing them? What's enticing them? What's causing them to think, man, I want what you've got? Amen. I believe that we're seeing a lot of people not saved because they're seeing people that claim to be saved. They're seeing people that's that's not growing, that's not developing, that's not maturing. Amen. Now these believers, these professing believers that Paul is dealing with in this passage, listen, is showing us here that they are stuck at the start. Brother Brad, remember the illustration now, when for the time, from the profession to the present. You've been saved long enough that you ought to be way over here for the Lord. You ought to be way over here for the Lord. But instead, you've been saved a long time that you should be over there, but you're still hanging around the very ABCs and the very basics. Paul said leaving, verse 1 of chapter 6, leaving. Look at it, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ. It didn't say forgetting those things. It said leave that. The doctrines of Christ here is referring to just the basic teachings of Christ. Paul said you need to leave that and go on unto perfection. You don't leave it as if you don't ever need it anymore, but grow on it and grow from it. Grow from that. In fact, he shows something else here. Look in chapter 6, verse 1. He said, let us go on to perfection. And then he gives us another a word picture here. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works. Do you see that? Foundation, that's building term, isn't it? This church right here, you see the structure? But the structure started with a foundation. Your house is a structure from top to bottom, but it started and is built on a foundation. You can't have a house built on what is not a foundation. Amen. Matthew 7 points that out. Building your house on the sand. The foundation is the important thing. God says we're to be, you've been saved long enough. What he's saying here, you've been saved long enough. For the time, you've been saved long enough that you should be a structure for God. But instead, he said, you're still hanging around the foundation. You're still hanging around the foundation. So, anyway, I was aiming to just give that mainly as some groundwork, but I tell you, I believe some of you definitely need to be doing some checking up on when for the time. Well, I'm saved, preacher. What are you basing that on? You've got to be basing it on something. When for the time? I'm saved. Well, all I have to go off of is what you say. What are you basing that on? Is there evidence? Is there fruit in your life to confirm? Or as I'm preaching, the things which accompany salvation means if salvation comes into your life, those things which accompany salvation comes in with it. Amen. It don't produce salvation, but it comes in with it. Oh boy. Amen. God help us. And listen to this right here. So, preacher, what is the word accompany mean? The things which accompany salvation. The word means, and it's a Strong's Concordance, means to be in company with. That sounds pretty, I mean, you can see that even in the word accompany. To be in company with salvation, to exist in association with salvation, to be possessed with, that is, if you possess salvation, these things also will be in your life. Amen. It also means things in continuous connection with. Things which accompany salvation are things that are in connection with salvation. Also, well, there's more to that definition, but let me move on. How can a person say, I want salvation, but not the things which accompany salvation? That don't even make good sense. Who would want that? Who would want to say, I want salvation, but I don't want the things which accompany, connected to salvation. And that's where a lot of people are. That's where a lot of people are. I'm afraid we have some in this church that's there. They amen. When for the time that you've been saved, and you want to be saved far as not going to hell, the choir sang about, you want to be saved enough to miss hell, but what about the things which accompany salvation? Where is that in a lot of people's lives? Where is the fruit, evidence? Where's your desire? Where's your passion? Where's your heartbeat for the things of God that and you claim to be saved? I'm going to tell you right now, buddy, God saved me out of that. I was a church member. I was a wicked church member. But nevertheless, my name was on a roll, and I'd been through the baptistry creek, amen, and I had no heart for God, none, zero. My heart was for sin. My heart was not to be around God's people. My heart was to be around sinners, wicked people that was living the life that I wanted to live and that I was living. Amen. And I was a heartache to mama and daddy because I was rebellious because they were saved and they wanted their household to go in the way of God and the righteousness, but I wasn't saved and I didn't want that. Amen. I didn't mind them. I didn't mind them walking that path, Brother Jeter. I didn't mind that I had a saved daddy and a saved mama. Amen. I preferred that over a drunkard or a, drug addict or whatever. But it wasn't what I wanted. I was interested in that wicked lifestyle, that ungodly lifestyle. I had no desire for the things of God. None. Never had a desire to testify because I didn't have nothing to testify about. But when I got gloriously saved, January 20th, 1981, I'm talking about instantly, God put a love and an attachment in my heart for the things of God. Amen. You've heard my testimony. You can tell it as good as I can nearly, but you can't tell it with the reality that I can. I left home over the issue of going to church. Mom and Daddy said, we're going to church. You live in this house. Amen. We're going to the house of God. Church is not going to be a sideline place that we go to occasionally. It's not going to be a place that we go to when it's convenient, when it feels good, or when I don't have anywhere else to go. Mom and Daddy said, no. Church is going to be a major part of our life. In fact, our whole life is going to rotate around church. And I thought, well, I don't want that. Because that was messing up with my partying life. That was messing up with my fleshly pursuits. And, I didn't want that. So what I did, Daddy said, you either go to church. I believe it was on a Wednesday night. He said, you either go to church or not be here when I get back. Of course, I made the choice to leave. I got my stuff, throwed it in my truck, and down the road I went. The point I'm trying to make is my heart was so bent toward wrong and sin and wickedness that I had no desire for God, no desire for holiness, no desire for purity, no desire for righteousness. But you know what fixed it, Brother Fultz? I give you two guesses and one don't count. Right here where I've been pointing to in my illustration, right here, second night of what ended up being a 7-week revival meeting, God showed me I was not His. That explained why I didn't have a heart for God. That's why that my heart beat for sin. That's why that my crowd wasn't that Bible-toting crowd, that crowd that wanted God and loved God and praised God and prayed and go to church and all of that. No, that wasn't my crowd. But when I got saved, Brother Aaron, it was quicker than flipping a light switch. God put an attachment in my heart and an affection. It's more than just an attachment, affection in my heart toward church. the things of God. And from that moment, for the time, from that moment, Brother Carroll, to the present, nobody has ever had to push me and pull me and ask me, where were you and why were you not at church? And why do you not have a desire for church? Why do you want to miss church and go do other things? Nobody's ever had to do that to me. Oh, I know what some of you think. You said, but you're the preacher. No, I'm talking about what went on in my life before God called me to preach. Amen. Hallelujah. The things which accompany salvation. Let me give you, I didn't get nowhere where I thought I was going. But I felt conviction. I've had liberty to preach this morning. And that's an answer to prayer. I was dreading it really early on. But got in the pulpit and got, amen, Lord touching me and helping me. Amen. And listen, Lord speaking to my heart. Maybe the Lord didn't want me to get where I thought I was going to get. Maybe he wanted us to get right here and just deal with that when for the time. Brother Brad, I was just going to mention that kindly, showing the context, the little setting of what's going on here. The time frame that the writer's addressing from profession to present. And it just developed and it got bigger and got to slow down and dig that out. There's some people here that needs to hear that. Oh, listen, how can you possibly claim and rest in a profession of faith that's going to take you to heaven one day when it won't even hardly take you to church? When it won't even hardly take you into the Bible? When it won't even hardly cause you to want to pray? Amen. It's sort of like this. It's sort of like the. I'm hesitant to mention it because I'm going to mention it later on in another part. But it's sort of like an apple tree and apples. Who wants to have an apple tree without the things which accompanies an apple tree? Which is what? Oh, wow. Son. Apples. An apple tree goes together. Let me ask you, Brother Brad, does the apples make the tree an apple tree? No, the tree makes the apples. The things which accompany salvation don't make you saved. That's not what it don't cause salvation. It does not produce salvation. The things which accompany salvation are like the apples. It is produced out of your life that when you're saved and you know the Lord, amen, it produces evidence. Brother Randy, if you walk down the road and you see a tree and it's hanging full of apples, do you have to go get a bark specimen and you have to take a leaf and go down to the local scientist outfit and have them to analyze the bark and, you know, dig up some of the roots and have that analyzed to see what kind of tree it is? No, if it's hanging full of apples, nobody can argue with the fact that's an apple tree. When the things which accompany salvation are hanging in your life, on the limbs of your life, listen, nobody can argue with that. It'll be visible evidence of what you are. What you produce comes out of what you are. Amen. The things which accompany salvation. Let's all stand.